There is no better proof that Jesus was who he said he was than the before and after picture of the disciples. Before Pentecost, they were dense, they were timid, they were bumbling, they were impetuous, they didn't get it, they fled at the first sign of trouble. But after Easter, after Pentecost, they were fearless leaders who healed the sick, they cast out demons, they healed the blind, they raised the dead, they went to jail gladly, singing hymns and proclaiming Jesus as their Lord, until the walls of the very prisons that held them in Corinth and in Rome came tumbling down. At least that's how it happened according to the book of Acts. Now, the last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven was to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for his Holy Spirit, which would clothe them, he said, with power from on high. With little or no idea what that meant, they did as they were told. They went back to Jerusalem to an ordinary room in an ordinary house, and there they waited. And they waited there along with women, including Jesus' mother and his brothers. For the better part of that whole day while they waited, they prayed, and I suspect for some of them at least, they were asking God what they were exactly waiting for. How would you know that the power had fallen upon you? Would it tingle? Would it hurt? Would you be suddenly aware of new things? After all, Jesus had said something about fire, and that sounds a little dangerous to me. Did he literally mean fire, or was he speaking metaphorically? Maybe we should have some water just in case things get out of hand. Well, they didn't have to wait too long that day for the answer, because on Pentecost, they got a crash course in power. Dunamis, dynamite. First, there was the wind, and then there was the fire, and then they were filled with what we call the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in strange languages that they had never spoken before in their lives. One spoke Parthian, another spoke Latin, another spoke in Medes, another spoke Arabic, another one spoke Egyptian. For the first time in their lives, they were speaking in languages they had never understood before, and everyone in the crowd understood in their own language what was being said. They may not have known everything they were saying and understood it, but the crowd sure did. The Holy Spirit turned out to be an amazing linguist on that day. Everybody who was there understood the nature of salvation completely because Peter delivered his first sermon, which follows our text, and everybody joined the church, it says. What an amazing day. 3,000 strong came in. Yet everybody was also baffled. The speakers, as well as the listeners, because they were in the grips of something that bypassed reason and logic altogether. So they started looking for an explanation to make this make sense. And somebody shouted out, "Hey, I think they're drunk." But Peter said, "No, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Meaning, I suppose, that if it had been a little bit later in the day, it must have been 5 o'clock somewhere. And that would have been a real possibility. But what happened in that room on that day turned out to be the birthday of a movement that turned the world upside down. What happened in that room spread from that tiny little place in Jerusalem to Athens, from Rome to Alexandria. It spread across nations. It spread across centuries. It spread across cultures, as far removed from Israel as we are from the moon to this day. Because of what happened in that little room, people who don't speak a lick of Hebrew have come to believe in a Hebrew God who is worshipped today in every single language on this earth. When you think about that, and when you're told, for example, what difference can you make, think about this. What an entire nation over thousands of years could not do, 12 guys and 2 women did in one day. They became a light to reveal God to the rest of the world. It happened because of the power of the Holy Spirit, which according to Scripture tends to act in at least one of 2 ways. Most of us experience the Holy Spirit as that kind of abiding presence that in and out of our breathing, right? Just God is always there because we're always breathing. Most of us know it as that, which we experience when we give and when we receive, when we love and when we forgive, when we live, just when we live life. The Spirit that smooths out our ruffled feathers, revives our weary souls, leads us beside still waters, makes us lie down in green pastures, and sustains our very breath to this day. But there's another way that the Spirit of God acts that's not nearly so comforting. This is the Holy Spirit that blows and burns, that can literally pick up a house and toss it 100 yards from its foundation. This is the Spirit of God that can explode like Hawaii's Kilauea volcano all over the world and flex its muscles. Just ask Job about this Holy Spirit, or ask Ezekiel about the whirlwind that encompassed him and the chariot of fire. Ask anyone who was in the room on Pentecost what it was like to be caught up in the manifestation of that Spirit, and I'm sure that they would have said it was awesome. Only, Tillich says, a fool would pray for such a spirit, because it's like praying to have a lit stick of dynamite. My preaching professor, James Forbes, often said, only fools for Christ would do this. And he says that the Holy Spirit is usually present in three vulnerable places in our lives. The first place that it's to be found is in the unpredictability of our lives, not knowing next what's going to happen. In the first place, in the second place, it's found in the risks that we take, the stepping out into a new direction where we do not know exactly where we're going, and in those areas which we have no control of whatsoever in our lives, which is everything else. So the Spirit is involved in every aspect of our lives, but those three are, I think, very unique. The unpredictable, taking a step forward in a new way, and having no control, which is precisely where the disciples were that day. And this is where we are more times than we'd like to admit, not only as individuals, but as a church, born 2,000 years ago and continuing down to this very day at First Presbyterian Church here at 64 Passaic Street in Hackensack. It's not a bad thing to pray for this gentle spirit. You know, God, please give us this beautiful weather. Please have a nice, bright, sunny day and let the wind be gentle in our hair and on our trees. Please, God, restore some predictability and some sort of pattern in the chaos of life to remove us from risk, to give us back that illusion of control that helps us go to bed at night and feel as if the world's okay. But Pentecost is not just that. It is also the reminder that there's another side to God's Spirit. In Hebrew, this side of God is called El Shaddai. And you should say it like that. El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, maker and shaker of the heavens and the earth, the one that set us on fire with passion, the one that sets us on fire with faith, the one that transforms our lives through loss and hurt and every other mechanism available to God, turns the world upside down, turns fear into death, fear of death into hope and belief in a new life, making us feel this big at times. I love that feeling of being this big. When I experience that, I experience my proper place in the universe. I am but a speck, and so are you. Little less, though, the psalmist says, than God. Wow, God has put eternity into our minds and yet given us the manifestations of his Spirit that we might act like him and be co-creators in this universe. Every now and then we begin to experience that. We begin to realize that we are somebody, even though we're small. But it reminds us always that I am not God, and that I exist because and only because God has decided I should. Because God has still given me a breath to breathe. It's this Spirit that we lift up and celebrate here on Pentecost today. It's unpredictable, and it's very risky to be in its presence. But it's this Spirit that transformed the ancient world and continues to transform lives today wherever it is. And it gives us understanding from time to time, that clarity of what matters in life. It gives us a sense of awe at something that's so much bigger than us. Reminds us above all else that we're ultimately not God. Thank you, God, for that. And once you are no longer afraid to die, and willing to testify to what the life and teachings of Jesus have meant in your life, well, then you are unbeatable. Happy birthday. Be unbeatable. Amen.